Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, we're here in the middle of the holiday season, and around this time of year, I'm always so incredibly grateful for the gift of friendship. You know, friendship is just one of those universal human values. We all need and desire to have friends. And here in John chapter 11, we see Jesus interacting with some of his friends. These are three people, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, that we know Jesus had a true friendship with while he was here on the earth. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, sometimes, that Jesus, the one that we serve, the one that we want to pattern our life after, was a real living human being 2,000 years ago, and he had mundane and miraculous things like friends. And here in this chapter, we see his friends in trouble, and Jesus doesn't react exactly the way that we would imagine. He hears that Lazarus is really sick, and instead of going right away, he waits. He waits, in fact, until he hears that Lazarus had already died. I don't know about you, but as I follow Jesus, sometimes it can feel like he's late, like he doesn't quite understand the severity of my situation, and that he isn't showing up when I think that he should. And we find Jesus' friends in the middle of just such a moment here in John 11. Let's read together, starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Martha, if you read the Jesus story and you follow this friendship, she was really kind of the practical one of the group. She was the one who was always cooking and preparing and playing the hostess. She wasn't the one who just sat in there with Jesus and listened to everything that he had to say. She was the boss of the house. And yet, in the moment of crisis, we see not Mary, the one who had sat at his feet, not Mary, the one who had poured oil on his head and had anointed his feet with tears, not Mary, who seemed so much closer to Jesus, but Martha, running out to him and telling him, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she doesn't stop there. She says this incredible, miraculous statement of faith because she says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I love this because she's not just throwing her despair at Jesus. She's not just throwing her disappointment that her friend didn't show up on time. But she's also saying, it's not too late. I truly believe that you can do something about this. And Jesus responds exactly the way that you and I would hope that he would. He says this. He says, your brother will rise again. But Martha, in her pain, she answers, and she just assumes that Jesus is giving him a platitude, that he's just saying what would be expected. Oh, he'll rise again. And so she replies, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know, Jesus. I know it's going to be okay, but I don't want it to be okay then. I want it to be okay now. And she resigns herself to, okay, I asked you for a miracle, and you just gave me a platitude. But Jesus turns the tables. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replies. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't that sometimes where we can be? We believe, but man, it's difficult. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of the death, in the midst of the unexpected, to believe that Jesus really can do what he says he can do and that he really is who he says that he is. And so Martha runs ahead of Jesus and runs back into the house where everybody's mourning, and she goes and gets Mary. And I love this because Mary wasn't moved when she heard that Jesus was coming to the house. She didn't run out to meet Jesus, but Martha uses what she knew would get Mary to run to Jesus. She says, hey, you need to go and see Jesus because he's asking for you. He's asking for you. You know, sometimes it's that invitation, that understanding that it's not just a generic visit. It's not just him coming to the house, but that he truly is asking for you. He truly loves you. And so in the midst of her, you know, completely overcome by her brother's death, we don't know the circumstance of the family. We don't know what would have happened to these women after their brother had died. We don't know any of those things. We just know she is completely devastated, so devastated that when Jesus is coming to the house, she doesn't even come out. Martha goes, you've got to talk to Jesus. And so she goes and gets Mary. And Mary runs out of the house so fast that all the people who are mourning with her think that she's running to the tomb to cry. And so they go with her so that they can cry with her. And instead, she doesn't run to the tomb. She runs to Jesus and she falls at his feet. And she says the exact same thing as Martha with one little change. She says, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw her weeping and all the other people around her weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled and said, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus goes to this tomb and he weeps. He weeps. He cries. He's so moved emotionally by the moment that our Lord and our Savior and our God cries. Sometimes we can feel like God just doesn't understand how we feel. And yet the despair of the moment, the despair of these people moved Jesus to tears. The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn. And that's exactly what Jesus does right here in the passage. I think it's even more amazing that Jesus wept because he knew what was about to happen. This is what it says in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Now, what I would imagine at this point is that they rush to take away the stone. Here we have the miracle man. We have the one who has opened the blind eyes. We have the one who Martha has just said she believes is the way, the truth, the life, the Messiah, the one who can resurrect from the dead. And he has said in front of this tomb, take away the stone. But that's not what happens. Instead, in the next verse, Martha balks at removing the stone. She protests. She says, but Lord, what was the issue? Was the stone too heavy? Was she worried about overtime for the stone moving crew? What was the problem here? As I read this passage, it reminds me of a lot of us. When we need a miracle, when we need a change, when we want something and we say we want it more than anything else, maybe we even cry and mourn about it, but we don't want to move the stone. We want the better marriage, but we don't want to go to counseling. We want the healthier life, but we don't want to exercise and eat healthier food. We want to be better parents, but we don't want to put down the smartphone. We want to follow Jesus with all of our heart, but we don't want to read our Bible or go to Bible study. We want to make an impact on the community, but we don't have time to serve or to give or to show up and mentor somebody who needs it. The stone's just a little too heavy. But I don't think it's actually the stone. And in fact, that's not really what the Bible even says. See, this is what Martha says. She says in verse 39, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." See, I don't really think that the obstacle is the counseling or the different diet or the new exercise routine or the 5 minutes a day that it would take you to start reading your Bible or even the smartphone addiction or the time that it would take to start serving and leading and caring about community. I just don't believe that that's what holds us back. I think it's not the stone, it's the stink. It's the fear of what we believe is behind that stone. It's having to confront the fear of what if you give your all? What if you do everything you can to save the relationship and it still doesn't work? What if you play your best card? What if you write your best book? What if you do your best work? What if you write the best song and it's your absolute best and it still falls short? What if you lean into Jesus and you don't find him to be everything that you really believed he could be? What if you put down the smartphone and start leaning into your kids and you find out that you really do lack as a parent? Sometimes it just feels easier not to move the stone and face the fear. What about the embarrassment? I mean, if you start getting into, you know, therapy, you're going to have to uncover some of the stuff that you did and you chose. And maybe you're embarrassed about your past. If you get into community and you start getting to know people and serving alongside people, you're going to have to confront the embarrassment of some of the things that you wish you weren't. Maybe it's the embarrassment that you think is behind the stone. All the things you could have been, all the things you think everyone else thinks you should be. Maybe that's what you're afraid of. It's not the work. It's not the stone. It's what you think is waiting behind the stone. Maybe it's the bitterness that you would have to confront if you move the stone. Maybe it's the regret. Maybe it's the pain. But for whatever reason, you don't want to move that stone because it stinks. And you don't want everybody else to smell and everybody else to know what's going on and that there really is something dead on the inside. It's challenging to move the stone, not because the stone's heavy, but what's behind it. But what I love is that Jesus responds with such force and he responds to the heart of the matter. This is what he says. "Did I not tell you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" He doesn't even promise her that it's not going to stink. He doesn't even promise her that he's going to be raised from the dead. Instead, he says, look, move the stone and you're going to see the glory of God. See, from the beginning of time, humanity was put on the earth to be part of reflecting the glory of God in the universe. And he's saying, hey, look, move the stone because I have a plan. See, when God asks you to lean in to your marriage, when he asks you to lean into your family, when he asks you to do the hard work, to live a healthy life, when he asks you to just go ahead and to serve your community and to stand in the gap, it's not just for your miracle. It's not just so you can have a better life. It's not just so that you can be more prosperous or so that you can do better. No, it's for his glory. Let's keep reading. Verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. What are we even talking about? Can you imagine the drama of the moment? Martha, worried about the smell that was going to waft towards everyone after 4 days in the tomb, gets up the courage to move the stone. And Jesus prays this prayer that basically says, God, I know you're going to do something really unbelievable right now. And so I am calling out to you so that when it happens, everybody around here is going to know that you sent me. In other words, what's about to happen isn't just about this person who's going to be resurrected from the dead and who's going to come forth, but it's also about showing the world that I am who I say I am. And he says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I grew up with the King James Version, so we would have said, Lazarus, come forth. It always seemed very formal. He's saying, leave where you are right now, dead, and re-enter the world as something completely different. See, when God does the miracle of resurrecting the dead things in our life, of changing us from being dead in our sin to alive in him, it is not that he just recreates who we were. He calls out something completely new. He calls out something completely new. See, you don't just need a better marriage. You need a godly marriage. You don't just need to be a better parent so that you can feel better about yourself. You need to be the kind of parent that teaches your child how to live for Jesus, how to live on purpose, how to be a world changer. See, when we move the stone, Jesus does more than even we could imagine. And can you imagine? Here, Lazarus comes out. But it doesn't quite look the way that you would have thought. I mean, honestly, at this point, close the book. Good story. Great message, Pastor. Love it. Jesus can resurrect the dead. He can do anything. Lazarus is out of the tomb, but that's not where Jesus ends the story. And I think it's important that we pay attention to where he ends the story. Because this is what that verse actually says. It says, the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He was alive. He still looked like death. Can you relate? Maybe God did an incredible, miraculous moment in your life. Maybe you had that salvation experience and you expected to wake up the next morning. You're alive. You still looked a lot like death. You were still wrapped up in some things from your past. You were still dealing with some habits and some issues and some emotions and some problems. You were still wrapped up. I mean, yes, the miracle happened. You did the hard work of moving the stone. Jesus called out something that only he can call out. And here you stand, completely alive, an absolute miracle, but doesn't look exactly the way that you thought. It's not all neat and tidy, and it's not perfect. You're still wrapped up in the grave clothes. This is what I love, is that Jesus doesn't leave this man to get the grave clothes off himself. Jesus does what he does throughout the gospel. See, Jesus would do miracles, and then he would do this extra thing. He would tell stories about Good Samaritans who rescued people from robbers, and then he would tell an extra part of the story. And that extra part of the story is found here too. You just have to look for it. Right there, at the end of the verse, Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." See, Jesus does the miraculous, but then he puts you in community to see the grave clothes torn off of you, to see the past unwrapped, to see the habits unwind, to see your life changed and transformed. Do not misunderstand me, friend. You need community. Jesus may have done a miracle in your marriage, and I'm so grateful, but you need community. You may be doing the hard work to get healthier. You need community. Maybe you just came to know Christ and you want to follow him. Don't do it alone. Do it in community, because it's when we're in community that we get close enough to people that they can start unwinding the layers that have kept us bound, that have kept us from being able to move freely. And they begin to unwind those grave clothes. Why? So that they can keep us, so that they can restrict us, so that they can control us? No, that's not the purpose of community. It's to set you free. If you want to live in freedom, don't just stop at the miracle. Don't just stop at seeing Jesus do this incredible thing in your life. Take the final step. Step into community, because that's where change really happens. There's so many stories that I could tell you, but we started with friendship. Friendship, it's just community. It's getting in alignment with people who have similar goals and aspirations, who have similar values. It's letting them into your life and them letting you into theirs. It looks a lot like a group. It looks a lot like a community. It looks a lot like a Bible study. It looks a lot like a dinner with some friends from your church or from your gym, following Jesus together. Jesus needed friends. Jesus needed community. And you do too. Because he continues to perform miracles in our life, and we continue to need someone in our life to help us take off the grave clothes. Wouldn't it have been silly if Lazarus had hopped out of the tomb and somebody had approached him and said, "Hey, you kind of got a cloth on your face and wrapped up mummy style. Here, let me help you." And he said, Nope. Jesus is all I need. See, he resurrected me. He's done a complete work. I'm good all by myself." That would be absurd. You got some grave clothes on. Just be honest. You have some issues. It wasn't the stink that you thought would be behind the stone, but there's still some stuff to deal with. And the place that God intended for you to deal with it was in community. I want to encourage you right now. Maybe you are like Mary in the story, and you are so overwhelmed with the despair and the pain of your situation that you can't even believe that God could do anything. In your mind, he's just too late. Maybe if you'd shown up earlier, Jesus. Maybe if I'd found out about you earlier, Jesus. But it's just too late. I want you to know that God doesn't look at you and despise your pain. He mourns with you. He cares for you. The Bible says that we do not have a high priest that doesn't understand how we feel, but we have one who understands and has experienced every emotion of being human. Jesus is that high priest. He's that one. And he sees you, and he doesn't judge you. Instead, he truly loves you. And you know what? Just because hearing that he was coming didn't move you, he still is looking for you. He's still asking for you. He's still issuing a personal invitation. And today, you can choose, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your despair, to fall at his feet. Because he wants to be your friend too. Or maybe you're like Martha in the story. You really believe, but you kind of go back and forth. I believe that you can resurrect him, and I don't. I believe that you can, but I don't want to move the stone. I know that it's possible, but I'm afraid of what we might face. The stink is just a little bit too much. I don't want to have to face the fear. I don't want to have to face the embarrassment. I don't want to have to face the regret. I don't want to have to face the bitterness. I don't want to have to face what is waiting for me in that place of death and disappointment. Move the stone. Move the stone. Choose. Choose to not let your fear of what's behind everything keep you from putting yourself in the place of a miracle. It's not too late. Or maybe you've had your miracle moment. You're free. Wow. You've met Jesus. You've come to know him. Maybe your marriage has been saved. Maybe you just had a major health event and it was a literal miracle that you came back from the brink and your doctor's telling you, hey, you got to get healthy. Maybe you're having a second chance at a family and you're so incredibly grateful. Look, we all come out of the grave with grave clothes on and we all need community. So I want to encourage you, get in a group. Get people around you who can help you to become everything that you want to be, who can walk with you on the journey, and who can help you to live out the freedom that Jesus has made possible. No matter what, I want you to remember this today. Jesus valued friendship, and it said that he calls us friend. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He sees you. He loves you. And he wants to spend this life and eternity with you. Can we pray? God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you can do so much more than anything that we could ever ask or think. Lord, I love this story that you put into the Bible for us to remind us that your power is even over death itself. So no matter what we face, we don't have to feel alone and we don't have to feel powerless because we know that you can intervene. But Father, I also thank you that you've shown us that you want to put us into community. And so Lord, I pray that today that you would strengthen our hands to move the stones in our lives, that you would keep us from being afraid, and instead that we would trust you to translate fear into faith and to do all of the things that you said you would do. Lord, be with us. Encourage our hearts. Transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.